Well, so glad that we're all together this evening. If you can, grab your Bible and then also grab your listening guide. It came in this whole big old thing that we have here, our Go Missions Guide. And I want you to look at both of these at some point. I mean, this one hopefully you'll look at while we're actually having the Bible study. That'd be a whole lot more helpful to you. But this one when you get home, because it's got a ton of information in it. We are a mission church. We love going on missions. We love supporting missions. We love what God's doing with all that because of two reasons. One, it takes your eyes off yourself. It's good for us to get out and go, hey, wait a minute, there's another world out there and there's more people out there than just me. And then secondly, we like missions and we feel like, I mean, of course, God's told us to do it, but to be able to send us out so that we can make a difference in those lives as well. So that gives you a lot of information that you can be able to connect with. We've been in a series going through 1 John, and last week we jumped in talking about the end times. We talked about the Antichrist out of Revelation. Everybody was like, whoa, wait a minute, big time, here we go. If you missed last week, I encourage you to go online and to watch it on the webcast because you'll really get some great information, I think, from that. But I want to give you a little bit of review. As we've been going through 1 John, he's been giving us an interchange. Things to interchange in our heart. In chapter 1, it began that the first interchange was light for darkness. Let's get rid of the darkness and let's go for it with the light. Then the beginning of chapter 2, he said, I want you to get rid of the hate and I want you to have the love in your heart. And then now in this part, what we're going to talk about this evening is that he's saying, I want you to get rid of the falseness in your life, the lies in your life, and I want you to take on the truth of your life. So if we really walk with God, what should be looking out in our lives, we should be able to see in our lives light, love, truth. When we're walking away from the Lord, then we're going to see darkness, hate, and false. That's the way it's going to go. So we want to be on this side where John is of saying we want to walk in light and in love and in truth. Last week we also talked about in the end times, and we'll see the word here mentioned in 1 John chapter 2 again. We talked about the Antichrist, and not just the Antichrist of Revelation, but the spirit of Antichrist. Now here's where I want you to take a couple notes and write it down in your listening guide. This is review of last week, but so that we can get it in our mind, because these concepts are things you don't talk about all the time. So what is Antichrist? What is that? What's the deal with that? Well, there's three different things it talks about in the scriptures. Number one is a spirit that is against or instead of Christ. We see that throughout our world today, don't we? There's times where we're like, man, this just seems anti-Christ. This seems against the things of God. This thing's against the Bible. This is against the principles that God has laid out. And it's anti, against, or instead of Christ. Number two is false teachers. So then there'll be some that will actually begin to teach things that are false, that are against Christ. Now, it may appear to be kind of, well, that sounds a little bit true. What's the deal with that? But at the core of it, where it's heading, is wrong. It's like a bullet. A bullet goes in small and comes out big. And so if you're off 1 degree here and you keep on walking, you're going to end off 50 degrees way down there. So 2 Corinthians chapter 11 talks about false teachers, and it says they come as angels. They come in light because Satan himself was an angel of light. They come deceiving. So it could be like, wait a minute, something doesn't seem right here. Well, I guess it's all okay. And we can get off 1 degree and like a bullet going in small, it can come out big. And then the third one is Antichrist being the Antichrist of Revelation. Now, anytime you begin to teach on Antichrist, the spirit of Antichrist or false teachers or anything like that, everybody's like, yeah, but what about in Revelation? The satanic Superman, if you will. And so we begin looking at that just a tad so that we can understand that in context. Now, what John's doing here in 1 John is he's talking about number one and number two. He's talking about the spirit of Antichrist and he's talking about false teachers. That's what he's aiming at. But at the same time, in verse 18 that we went over last week, he says, children, you are in the last days. And we looked at last week, Matthew 24, and there were 6 things in Matthew 24. And we took each one of those and looked at it. And it really kind of freaked us out a little bit because we see that every one of those is leading further and further and closer to these being the time of Jesus Christ returning, being closer and closer. Now, we're in the last days. We know that. I promised you one thing last week, that we are closer today than we were yesterday to Jesus coming. And we're closer by a week now from Jesus coming from last week until this week. So this whole Antichrist thing, let's get in our mind this one that we always think about. I just want to give you by review one more time of looking at this thing of end times, of what is the progression of things. Now I'm going to give you as review. This is what we went over a little bit last week. This is a premillennial. That means Jesus returns before the millennium. This is a pre-tribulation, which means the rapture is before the tribulation. So this is a premillennial, pre-rapture viewpoint. If you have a differing viewpoint, that's awesome. That's great. That's awesome. But here's what I believe to be the right thing. So here's what we have here. We have the first thing. We're going to explain it with three arrows and two lines. The first arrow is the rapture. Now, some people will say, well, the word rapture is not in the Bible. Well, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, there's a phrase that says, and they were caught up into the heavens. If you were to take the Latin of that word caught up, those two words caught up, that would be the word from which you get the word rapture. So the Latin in that is where we get the word rapture. Now, the word Trinity is not in the Bible either, but we totally believe in the Trinity, right? So we've got rapture, not that word, but in Latin we can find that word. Then you have what's called the tribulation. It's 7 years of calamity on earth. So the rapture, our first arrow, three arrows, two lines. Our first line is the tribulation. So the rapture, believers in Christ are gone. The tribulation comes, and that's where the Antichrist comes at that point. So the Antichrist is a part of the tribulation. Then we have the second coming of Christ. Jesus returns on his thigh as Lord of Lords, King of Kings. He is coming not to take sides. He is coming to take over. Jesus is showing back up on planet Earth. Then we've got what's called the millennial kingdom. That's the 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth. 1,000 years, a millennium. 1,000-year reign. That's our second line. And then our third arrow is eternity future, the new heaven and the new earth. So three arrows, two lines, back of a napkin, impress your friends later on tonight. So here's what we got. The rapture, the tribulation, that's where the Antichrist is. And then the second coming, and then the millennium and eternity future. Now, I tell you all of those things as way of review so that we can get in our mind when John jumps into this in just a moment, he's talking about true and false. He's going to say, look, the lies are of the Antichrist. See, there's the unholy trinity in the book of Revelation. It's the devil, it's the Antichrist, and it's the false prophet. Last week I got confused and I said it was the great harlot. It's the false prophet. That's the third part of the unholy trinity. So what's trying to take place is the devil in the book of Revelation is trying to say, here's the trinity of the unholy trinity, but here's the real true trinity. And so it's truth and lie. It's Christ and Antichrist. And we want to be people that live with truth so that we don't engage in falseness, so that we're not going in the wrong direction. Now, that's kind of our background of where we have been. We want truth. We don't want lies. Have you ever played the game at a party, Two Truths and a Lie? What's two truths and a lie? You try to say something about yourself, three things about yourself, but you try to get that lie close enough to the truth that people, well, I don't, maybe, I don't. So you don't tell a lie that's this big, huge lie. You put that lie as close as you can to the truth, and put it as close to the truth you're hoping to deceive. Where does our world live? Do we live where we just run to truth? We try to get as close to the line as we possibly can. So we don't know, was that news report true? Was it false? Was that person being honest with us or not? Is this really the way it's going to turn out or not? Is it really going to rain or is it not going to rain? I mean, what's truth and lie? I'm just teasing on the weatherman there. But to be able to get as close as possible is what it ends up being. So let's play for just a second, because your whole life is basically, my whole life, as we walk out life, is two truths and a lie. That's our whole life. To identify what's true and to identify what's a lie, what's real, what's false. So let's play two truths and a lie for just a second. Now here's the deal. Everybody's going to have to participate. I'm going to give you three things and you're going to have to raise up your fingers. Number one is the lie. Number two is the lie. Number three is the lie. So here's what we're doing. You ever go into an Astro game in the fifth inning and they got the Goya black beans and the ball's underneath one of them? And everybody goes, 2-2-1-1-3-3-3. That's what we're going to do. Okay. We're at Minute Maid Park, fifth inning. Here's where we are. Black beans underneath the can is going to be a baseball. I'm going to give you two truths and a lie, and you're going to have to determine which lie it is, okay? Now, here's what I want you to do, though. 5 o'clock crew, sometimes y'all can be a little bit sleepy on me, okay, because you had your nap, it's raining outside, it's cozy inside, so you go, high and lift it up. We're ready to go in just a second. And to just make it even more interesting, we're going to do two truths and a lie, and we're going to talk about the presidency, okay? Everybody's freaked out now. It's election. We just had one, and now he's talking about the presidency, and now he's going to talk about politics. Should I quit the church or join the church? I don't know what I think about this. What should happen here? Don't worry. I'm not that crazy. We're going to talk about presidents that are like Teddy Roosevelt, you know, Truman or LBJ, you know, all these different things. So we're not talking about just today or just, you know, the previous president. So here we go. Here's our first one. It's about presidential pets, okay? Presidential pets. Two truths and a lie. Which one's the lie? President Hoover had alligators in the White House. President Harrison had a goat for a pet. Teddy Roosevelt's dog was really a wolf. Which one? Is it the alligators, the goat, or the wolf? Raise up your hands on the count of three. One, two, three. Commit. What do you think? Y'all are getting so participatory. This is great. Now you're even talking to me. I love it. Number three is the lie. Teddy Roosevelt did not have a wolf that he thought was a dog. But you could think that. Teddy was a big game hunter. You're like, man, if anybody's going to have a wolf as a pet, it would be Teddy Roosevelt. Would be the one. Second one out of two. Here we go. Which presidential sporting interest is a lie? LBJ was known for playing tackle football on the White House lawn. Dwight Eisenhower had a putting green installed at the White House. George W. Bush was the captain of his high school cheerleading squad. One, two, three. What is it? You are right if you said number one. LBJ did not play football on the White House lawn. But George W. Bush, go team, okay? That's how it worked out. So we end up here with two truths and a lie, but you're kind of like, well, wait a minute. LBJ, he was kind of a rock'em sock'em kind of guy. I mean, he was always getting after people. He could have played tackle football as an older guy out on the lawn. It's two truths and a lie. Well, what we want to do is we want to identify in our life and say, no, 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 this is true. And this is lie, and I'm going to walk things out in that. And John's going to show us how that happens in our life if you're a believer in Christ. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 20 through 23. 1 John chapter 2, verse 20 to 23. That's the whole passage we're going to do. Then we're going to jump back at verse 20. Here we go, verse 20. But you just talked about in the previous verse that people were in the church but not in Christ and they had left. But you have an anointing that is from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I have not written to you because you don't know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Verse 22, who is the liar? Is it not the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This one is the Antichrist. Not Antichrist like Revelation, that tribulation moment, but in the spirit of Antichrist and false teachers is who he's going after as well. This one is the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. The one who denies the Son, no one who denies the Son has the Father. He who confesses the Son has the Father as well. So he says, here's what I want you to know. Many may turn away, but for the true believer, the Holy Spirit lives in you. Now, this is a huge deal. This is a major deal as a Christian. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you. Now, in the Old Testament, you would use this word anointing that we saw in verse 20. The word anointing in the Old Testament would basically be for a king or a prophet, kind of being lifted up into to a certain place. And like, they're going to be the king, they're going to be the prophet. And the Holy Spirit would come upon them for a time. But in the New Testament, there's an indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That when you place your faith in Jesus Christ's death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, and you say, Lord, I place my faith in you and I trust in you, be my Savior, the Holy Spirit lives in your heart. Now, many times as believers, we think, well, the Holy Spirit, it's just kind of, if I feel him, he's there. If I don't feel him, he's there. I mean, he's at church, but he's not at the office. I mean, he's on the good songs, but he's not on the bad songs. Man, when Greg's really preaching good, man, that's Holy Spirit stuff. But you know, when I'm hungry and it's time to go and Greg's been preaching too long, you know, I mean, then that's not quite as much Holy Spirit stuff. The Holy Spirit is in you if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. But see, we use this word anointing. When we use that word anointing, what do we mean as Christians? We mean it was really good. But really what we're trying to say is there was something special about it. Something special about it. Jesus Christ lives inside the believer of Christ, in Christ, lives inside their heart through the Holy Spirit of God. Paul calls it, in 1 Corinthians 12, he calls it the baptism of the Holy Spirit. John calls it the anointing of the Spirit. You see in different places throughout the scripture that that's the sealing of the Holy Spirit. All of those things happen at salvation. When you trust Jesus as your Savior, a switch gets flipped in your life. You move from death to life, from darkness to light, from hate to love, child of wrath to child of God, from being without the Spirit to having the Spirit inside you. And he then becomes not an exterior influence, but an internal compass. See the difference? Not just an external influence, but an interior, eternal compass. So that he directs your path. This is a huge deal that the believer has the Holy Spirit living inside. It's awesome. He directs your path. Just the other day, I got home from the office, the church, and the house was quiet. Everybody was off doing something else, and so I got on my mountain bike. I like to ride my mountain bike, and so I got on my mountain bike, and I really do more mountain biking on roads than I do on actually, you know, dirt, but anyway, I got a mountain bike. So I went riding, and I just thought, man, I'm just going to ride, clear my mind. So I just kept riding, riding, riding. I got where I was heading back towards my house, and we have what's called a faith center at our church. It's right off Long Point, north of I-10, here close to the Loop campus, and we do clothes closet and food pantry, and we give food away and clothes away. Let me just tell you, we have over 1,000 people a year come to Christ through it. It's a major, major deal. And so I'm riding home, and I'm going the opposite direction of the Faith Center. And in my heart, I thought, I need to go to the Faith Center. I just thought, I need to turn around and go to the Faith Center. I was like, okay, Lord, if you want me to go to the Faith Center, wasn't an audible voice, just in my heart. It's just the Holy Spirit. I just sense, I need to go to the Faith Center. I said, well, okay, I'll go ride my bike by the Faith Center, see what happens. So I took off, I rode, turned around. I was heading home, done with my ride, and I rode back to the Faith Center. And don't you know it, as soon as I rode past the Faith Center, somebody came out the door and said, I've been needing to talk to you. And God just did that. The Holy Spirit's your internal compass. He guides you, and he always points you to true north for God's will of your life. Now, let me give you a few things that the Holy Spirit residing in you is a really big deal about. First, I want to give you three different age groups, and then I want to give you two kind of categories that all of us fall into. So the first group is this. For those that are young, if you're a young single, if you're a student, whatever you want to classify young, if you're like, you know, 100 and you want to go, I'm young, okay, cool, this can be for you too. This is for all of us, but in particular for the young, I want you to hear this. The Holy Spirit living inside of you will do two things in particular. One, it'll keep you out of trouble. It'll keep you out of trouble. There's a whole lot of trouble you can get into when you're young. Whole lot of impurity you can get into when you're young. And you'll sense in your heart, I'm about to do this. And you go, I don't need to do this. I don't need to go there. I don't need to participate in that. I don't need to do that. And there'll be a conviction in your heart for all of us, but particularly the young. He'll keep you out of trouble and he'll point you towards God's will for your life. He'll point you to the right person to marry. He'll point you to the right job to have, the right college to go to, the right way of thinking. He'll lead you to God's will and keep you out of trouble. For the middle-aged person, he'll comfort you as you discover that life is different than you thought it would be. See, what happens in middle age is you begin to discover that life is different than you thought it would be. You thought once you got this, then everything would take care of itself, and it didn't. You thought, you know what, the struggle would be here, and now you realize the suffering sometimes that comes in middle age is actually even harder. See, because those that are younger, they look at the middle-aged folks like, you got it all together. You're married, you got kids possibly, or you got a job, you got a car, you live in a house that you own or apartment that you own or whatever it is. You got it easy. And the middle-aged folks are looking back at the young folks going, man, if I could just go back. That's when the easier time was. And see, in middle age, you discover that life isn't quite what you thought it would be. And the Holy Spirit is there to guide you and to lead you even through that time when you need a little bit of comfort when things are a little bit harder. Number three, for those that are older in age, the Holy Spirit gives you an assurance of heaven if you're a believer in Christ, that you can trust Jesus as your Savior, that you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, and you're moving towards heaven, and God wants to leave a legacy behind you of impact. And the Holy Spirit can comfort you of that and give you assurance of heaven and give you assurance of his sovereignty. My wife's grandmother said this to me. She said, Greg, I have more friends in heaven than I do on earth. have more friends in heaven than I do on earth. And the Holy Spirit in her heart is an assurance to be able to say, and I'm going there too, and I'll be reunited. So young, middle age, old, the Holy Spirit's a big deal in your life. Huge deal. For the lonely, and that's all of us. All of us are going to be lonely at times. He's a companion and a comforter. For the weak, he's your strength. And he's a speaker of truth into our lives so that we can be sent out as ambassadors of Christ to make a difference for the kingdom of God. Now look at verse 21. Watch what happens in verse 21. In verse 21, it says this, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. So he's saying, I've written to you because you do know the truth. How do we know the truth? We know the truth by the Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth that lives in our hearts. You know the truth. If you're a believer in Christ, you know the truth. You know the truth. I want you to do something. I want you to turn back, if you will, to the book of John. If you got your Bible in your lap, turn to the book of John. If not, you could just listen along. I don't have it all up on the screens for you. You can just listen along. Turn to John 14. And my Bible, that's about an eighth of an inch of pages is what it is. If you got a study Bible, it's going to be about a quarter of an inch, okay? So turn back to John 14. And we're going to read together a few verses here talking about the Holy Spirit being the Spirit of truth. Look at John 14, verse 16. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor, that's the Holy Spirit, to be with you forever, for the lonely. He is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive him because it doesn't see him or know him. But you do know him because he remains with you and will be in you. That's what we just talked about. Look at verse 26. But the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I have told you. So the Holy Spirit's going to bring to you the teaching of Jesus in your mind. It says he's a counselor that's right there with you. The Greek word here of counselor is the word paraclete. It means one who walks alongside of, like a paralegal, a paramedic, paraclete that walks alongside of. That's the Greek word. So the Holy Spirit's always with you and always guiding you in truth. Look at John chapter 15, verse 26. We just looked at 14, 26. Now look at 15, 26. What's cool in my Bible, all these fit on one page. It's just right there, which is totally cool. Verse 26, when the counselor comes, the one who will send to you from the Father, and this is the one I will send to you from the Father, Jesus is saying all these words that I'm reading, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father will testify about me. The Holy Spirit always points to Jesus. And you will also testify because you have been with me from the beginning. Then chapter 16, verse 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own, but he will speak whatever he hears. For he will also declare to you what is to come, even in the last days type stuff. So the Spirit of truth, but here's the thing. Don't miss me on this. You and I don't like truth. We prefer lies. Why? Because lies seem to say, but it's a lie, it seems to say life will be easier if you go down this path. Now, every person here has lied at some point. And if you're like, no, I've never lied, then you just lied right then. Okay, so now you're in our club with all the rest of us liars. Now, hopefully you're not living a life of a lie. Hopefully you're not thinking back to, yeah, I lied this morning. Yeah, I lied yesterday. Hopefully we're kind of like, yeah, even we've all told a lie. And sure, yeah, I got it. I mean, you know, officer, I didn't realize the speed limit wasn't 105. I didn't see the sign, you know. Why? Because we think that defensive driving will be harder than a warning. A fine will be worse than a warning. So we lie. Now, in my family, when I was growing up, my mom said, look, you're going to get in trouble, and I understand. You'll get punished for being in trouble, but that's what just part of growing up. You're going to do things wrong. No issue with that. You know, you're going to have to pay the consequence. But if you lie, you're in triple trouble now. And so just let me tell you flat out, if you lie to your parents, It is the ultimate of disrespect. And here's what's going to happen. You're going to have to tell a lie to cover up the lie. You're going to have to tell a lie to cover up the two lies. You're going to have to tell a lie to cover up the two, three lies. And all of a sudden, your life's going to get so complex, you're not going to know what's true and what's not true. And you're going to be playing two truths in a lie and picking the lie every single time because it's going to feel easier and it's going to try to protect you. And at some point, the gig's going to be up. So I knew in my family growing up, I was in triple trouble if I lied to my mom about whatever I did. It'd be better to just take it on the chin and say, look, I did it. I messed up. But we think that lies are easier. And I just want you to hear loud and clear, lies bring a complexity to your life that is far harder than the truth. But we seem to like lies because we think it's going to be easier for us. Did you see this news report about the Dutch man that came out this week? It's about this Dutch man that is 69 years old, and he is petitioning with the Dutch government to change his birth certificate to make him where he is 49 years old. He is petitioning, and it's a legal process that is actually going on. He wants to legally move his birthday from March 11th, 1949 to March 11th, 1969, and he has stated it's really just a question of free will. I want to do this. Why can't I do it? Let me show you his picture. This is the Dutch guy right there. Now, I think he's a handsome 69-year-old. I mean, pretty hip, right? Look at him. He's got the kind of goatee thing working and the glasses and everything's happening. That's a good thing. Okay. But he wants to change from 69 to 49. Why does he want that to happen? Here's the reason that he says he wants it to happen. He says that he is a victim of age discrimination and that the age that he wants of 49 would have given him more freedom in his life. A doctor told him he had the body of a 45-year-old. I don't think that's what this doctor was intending you to do, okay? A body of a 45-year-old, and then here's his quote. He said, when I'm on a dating website and it says that I'm 69, I don't get a reply. But when I'm 49, listen to this humility, with the face that I have, oh, these Europeans, I will be in a luxurious position. When I'm 69, I'm limited. If I'm 49, then I can buy a new house, I can drive a different car, I can take up a different job, and I can have more dates on the website than I'm going to. What do you think about that? What's truth in this? Can you just change your birth date and all of a sudden everything changes? It was interesting, as I was reading the article, it had comments at the bottom section of the article, and one guy made a comment, and he said this, my bank account has $53 in it, but I feel like I should be a billionaire. Would the bank change my bank account because of the, let's just be honest, don't you feel richer than you really are? I feel like I was made to be richer than I really am, right? We were all made to be billionaire, millionaires type of people, but we got $53 in the bank account. What's the truth? The truth is the $53, right? And so here we have here this place where we've got two truths and a lie. And we're getting so squirrely, we can't figure out if somebody's 69 or 49. It's going to be interesting to see what happens in this legal case, isn't it? It's going to be interesting to see. In this, he even said that he would take 20 years, he'd roll back his pension 20 years. That'd be one way to save Social Security. Just make everybody take 20 years more until you get it. But here we have these lies and these truths. What do we do with this? How do we do this? You know, this has been going on for a long, long time. John chapter 18, Pilate and Jesus. Jesus is about to go to the cross. And it says, when Jesus was on trial before Pilate, Jesus said, to this end I was born, and for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of truth hears my voice. Listen, to which Pilate responded, what is truth? John chapter 18, verse 38. Well, if you rewind four chapters before in John 14, verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Jesus is the truth. He's the truth. And as everything gets closer and closer to, we have to play two truths and a lie every single day of our life, we can say, but wait a minute, Jesus is the truth. The Holy Spirit is in my heart. I have an internal, eternal compass that's always pointing to true north of Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to let that flip of that switch happen in salvation, But do you know what happens when we begin to grow in our walk with the Lord? It's a flip of the switch in salvation. But you know, in your dining room, you got that dimmer switch, that dial, maybe you remember from your grandma's house even, that dial that would take that dimmer and it would turn it and that light would get brighter and brighter. That's where we let the Holy Spirit turn up the light in our life. I want to know you deeper. I want to know you more. The switch has been flipped in salvation, but I want you to turn up the light of truth in my life. Let's look at verse 22 and 23, and we'll wrap up in just a moment. 22 and 23. He says this, "Who is the liar? Is it not the one that denies that Jesus is the Christ? This one is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father," saying that the route to God the Father is through His Son, Jesus Christ. "And he who confesses the Son has the Father as well." So in trusting Jesus, I'm able to become a Christian that has a relationship with God. So here's what it is. Truth and lies are at battle. Choose truth and walk in it. Truth and lies are at battle. Choose truth and walk in it. So he says, look, those that are denying Christ, they're living in the falsity. Those that are saying Jesus is truly sent from God, declaring him as Messiah, they're living in the truth because Jesus is the eternal truth. Jesus is the eternal truth. That's the personification of truth. Now, that is really important. Pascal said it like this. Truth is so obscure in these times that in falsehood so established that unless we love the truth, we cannot know it. Now, here's what John's doing. Let's get contextual. Let's learn our Bibles for just a second. What's John talking about here in 1 John? John is talking about, here in 1 John, he's talking about a group of false teachers called the Gnostics. Okay? Gnostics. The Gnostics were folks that felt like anything physical was sinful. So we were sinful as people because we had physical flesh and we lived in this physical world. So everything physical was sinful. Only things spiritual that you couldn't touch and grab, only things spiritual could be of God. Watch. So therefore, since Jesus walked on planet Earth, was sent and born in Bethlehem. Do you believe that? Born in Bethlehem, had flesh and blood, real nails, went through real wrists, real nails, went through real feet, a real crown of thorns, went on a real brow, and real blood came. Jesus was a real man. That's huge. We have to understand that because if he's not a real man, he can't go to the cross on your behalf or my behalf because I'm most assuredly a real person. I could feel and touch it. I could see it. So Jesus was a real man. So the Gnostics said, no, 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 no. Jesus was not the Son of God. Jesus was not the Christ. Jesus was not the Messiah because he came in the physical body. And John is saying, if you deny the Son, you've denied the Father. And you can't get to the Father unless you come through the Son. Now, let's take it in our context where we take all the religions of the world, we throw them into a pot, and we kind of cook them up a little bit and say, oh, this is the deal. No one believes that in those religions. Hinduism with hundreds of gods is very different than Judaism with one God. Judaism is very different from Islam. Islam is very different from Christianity, saying that Jesus was born in a manger, died on a cross, rose again from the grave, and can live inside your heart through the Holy Spirit, and is going to come back with Lord of Lords, King of Kings, in the second coming after rescuing the church, is very different than Jesus is a prophet. Is very different than Jesus is a nice guy. Is very different than Jesus is a good teacher and a moral coach. The teeth, if you will, the essence of Christianity is Jesus Christ. In church, in our culture, in our churches, unfortunately, we've trimmed our sails. We've trimmed our sails. And does that mean we should be rude to people? Does it mean we should start wars? Does it mean we should go after? By no means. They will know we are Christians by our love. And so in this, though, he's being really clear, and it's so hard for us in our society. It's so hard for us today, especially millennials growing up. It's just hard, and it's hard for me. It's hard for all of us. It's the exclusivity of Christianity. That Jesus said in John 14, 6, "For I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father except by me." And then John says, "No one who denies the Son has the Father, but he who confesses the Son has the Father as well." So I come to God, we come to God, because he sent his one and only Son, who died a real death on a real cross, was buried in a real tomb, to die and pay the price of sin for real people, who rose again from the grave. And when I place my trust in him as Savior, the Holy Spirit lives inside of me and is my deposit and guarantee for heaven, so that then he can guide me in truth, he can give me counsel and be right there with me, and he can shape and move my life and direct me where he wants me to go. That's the good news of Christianity. Now, let me give you one last illustration, and we're done. People think that like God and Satan are like two equals, and they're just kind of like battling it out. It's like this cosmic tennis match. And then finally God will get the overhead slam, but it'll be kind of a good, solid tennis match between the two. God is the creator and Satan is a fallen angel. Okay? They're not equals. It's completely different. When we get to 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, "Greater is he who is in you," the Holy Spirit we just talked about, "than he who is in the world," being Satan. So God is absolutely going to win this battle. If you're worried about how things are going to go, don't worry. God's got it. He's got it taken care of. Now, let me illustrate this with college football. Now, maybe your team won yesterday. Maybe your team lost yesterday. I don't know. But let me tell you about the greatest victory, the largest score victory that has ever happened in college football. It was 1916. It was Cumberland College versus Georgia Tech. The coach of Georgia Tech was a guy named John Heisman. Have you ever heard of him? The Heisman Trophy. So Cumberland had played Georgia Tech earlier that year in baseball, and it had been said that Cumberland used professional players to play on the baseball team, and they beat Georgia Tech 22-0 in baseball. So Georgia Tech is mad when they get to the football field. Cumberland's going to end their football program, and Georgia Tech's like, "Nuh-uh, we got one more game. We got one more game." And you're going to see in just a minute, Cumberland should have ended their program, okay, is what they should have done. Georgia Tech beat Cumberland in 1916, 222-0. 222-0. So that's 30 touchdowns and extra points with 4 field goals. Okay, that's got to happen. They rolled over them 222-0 is what they beat them. Well, let me tell you this. As we talk about Antichrist and Christ, as we talk about truth and false, as we talk about even ending times and ending days, let me tell you this. Jesus Christ is going to whoop Satan 222,000-0. That's how big it's going to be. And then some. We could say million, on and on and on. So here's what I want to encourage you with. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you. Walk in truth. And as you walk in truth and you play two truths and a lie your entire life, let him guide you. Let him lead you. Let him move in your life. And you'll find a life that then begins to be based on solid foundation of truth. Mean it's easy? Nope. Mean it's worth it? Yep. And then the flip of the switch in salvation, turning up the dial of brightness in your life. And God begins to do something in you. And now you're a person of light, not darkness. You're a person of love, not hate. You're a person of truth, not false. And then you're fulfilled in who God wants you to be. Father, we come in Jesus' name, challenged every day with two truths and a lie. Sometimes we're lying to ourselves because we think it's going to be easier. We're making up our own reality. And we just come, Jesus, to thank you that you can use us at 69 or 49 or 9. But Lord, may we walk in the truth of who you are. May we understand who you are and walk in that. What's a lie you've been believing? It's a lie you've been believing, and it's time to walk in truth. I mean, do you really think that Jesus is the one saying you're ugly, you're worthless, you're lacking, you can't do it, you shouldn't even try? Do you think it's Jesus that's really the one prodding your anger, your hurt? Do you think it's Jesus that's calling you to hide? Those are the lies. Let the counselor, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit that lives inside you, guide you to Christ, to love, to light, to truth. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, we'd love nothing more than to tell you about this Savior Jesus, this beautiful Savior Jesus. You could come and talk to somebody. Just take your heart to Jesus for just a moment, and then we'll worship together. Father, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.